All right, you guys can have a seat. Thank you guys for being here. We're so glad that you guys are here. Let me hear a little holler if you brought your Bible. Whoop, whoop. Yeah, good, good. Yeah, hey, so if you're new, we're a Bible-carrying church, all right? That's what we do. We bring our Bibles to church. We read out of this, and we're excited. And for 2020, actually, that basic idea of bringing this book with you here, even though it's so dark you can't see, is so important. Like, we just want to make sure that you bring it, even though you can't see it. We want you to use your flashlight, and I'm here to tell you that by God's grace, the lights in the new building are so great that during the message time, you're going to be able to read your Bible during the message. So that's awesome. I mean, that alone, right? Is that like not as like so worth getting a building for? Like, so we can read our Bibles. It's going to be awesome. I'm so excited to be with you. I'm so glad that you're here. My heart is truly warmed by just seeing the faces of the people who I love so much, who are part of this church, walk in and join us for the first Sunday of the year. I'm overwhelmed at the community that we have here together. And even the small moments, the slices of life that we get to spend together, they're so special to me. And the way that we've grown as a body and grown as a community over the past 10 years is just overwhelming to me. I'm so glad to be with you today. And I'm praying today that as I share with you what God has laid on my heart as it pertains to identity, that God would do something really special in our midst, that he would just continue to do big, amazing things right here, right where it counts, and that it would turn into two amazing things that happen out there where it's needed. And we certainly live in a world that is needing people whose lives are changed by the gospel. We live in a world, people need it. They need what's happening in here today, what God does in your life today, what God does as you engage him and worship him and praise him and wrestle with him and pray to him is so important because it's going to matter. And as we go into a season of learning, I just want to just share this with you that the world isn't changed by thoughts in your head but by convictions in your heart. And the learning process is a process. It's the beginning. It's like the first bite. You got to learn. You got to learn something. You got to put it in the system. You got to digest it. You got to figure out what God is saying, because what God wants to do with your ears is turn it into action through your hands. All right, he wants you to learn. He doesn't want you to just be hearers of the word, but he wants you to be doers of the word. And so you got to hear it. You got to hear it. You got to learn it. You got to memorize it so that you can allow him. And I pray, if nothing else happens in your life, I pray that God does something in the way of conviction in your life. Something of a motor, something of a fuel that's inside of you that just is bursting forth. You just can't, you gotta go. And it's gonna be because you learned something. And it's gonna be because you were here. And it's gonna be because you worshiped him. And it's gonna be because you prayed. And it's probably gonna be because you had some hard stuff happen. It's just, God just does amazing stuff for us and with us and through us. So I that's my heart. That's just kind of my opening notes for you guys as we go into this season of learning and as we open up a series on identity. Identity is a series, we do every year a series on identity, something about identity. A couple years ago, I did a series called Value Bull, kind of the BS related to your value and what is the truth. And that actually was my most popular series of all time. And the reason I say that is not because of what you said, but I got phone calls from towns all over the country, just one town, that used the imaging that we did and the messages that I did, and it like permeated throughout this whole town. And they used Valuable, and they stole all of our stuff. It was just great, and they used it. And because of that, and because of some of my teachings, there was like radical shakeups in some of the youth groups and some of the adult ministries in some of these towns that talked about this, because this is just a very intense topic. You know, this is a radical topic, and as we think about identity and we think about what God sees when he sees us and how we know who we really are. I mean, what a big question. How do we know who we really are? You would think that in the season of life, or just kind of the state of humanity with technology and information and research, that we would be more certain and that our identity about who we really are would be more clear. I mean, as we like look for aliens on other planets, you would think we kind of know who we are before we go do that. But the reality is, as you look at identity in the world that we live in today, that there is a level of uncertainty that is just astounding. Where people don't, they don't know who they are. People are wondering who they are in more ways than potentially in all of human history. Certain ideas about who we are was much more basic for thousands of years. Where did I come from? Who my parents are? It's just basic. But now with certain thoughts that are permeating culture, people are wondering who they are on a level that's just hard to wrap your brain around. I mean, kind of in the sexual revolution, I mean, you know this question, people are wondering, what is my sexual identity? You know, who am I really? You know, am I male, female? I don't know what's going on in my brain. People using the idea of identity around those categories and people literally looking in the mirror and go, who am I? I mean, I can't even tell by the way I look who I am. The way I feel is telling me I don't know who I am. I don't know what's going on in me. I don't know what kind of life I'm supposed to live. There's uncertainty in our world. And one of the things I find fascinating as I dig into identity, I mean, you might be just wondering who I am because of what work you do. You know, I felt like I was this type of person and I really enjoy doing this more. You might wonder about your identity because of your family. You know, you might not feel like you fit in your family. You might wonder about your identity because of the friends you spend time with or your spouse. Maybe you married someone. It's starting to make you question who you are. I can tell you that for a long time, I didn't question who I was. And as I got into work and as I got around more people and as I've been married for over 16 years, I've asked more questions, honestly, about, like, who am I? Like, what really is the me behind the me? You know, you jump into the Enneagram and you look at your personality. Who am I really? And ultimately, what this does for a lot of people is just cause a lot of uncertainty. And what I find... as I study identity and I think about identity and I think about what's going on in all of our lives at different levels and different ways, is that there's actually some underlying thinking that happens, and I find this fascinating. There's research that's done in labs. For example, I want to share with you like a theory, like a principle of uncertainty that actually was something that a guy named Heisenberg, who he kind of brought into the world of quantum mechanics in the 1920s. And he like opened this idea of uncertainty. And as he was looking at quantum mechanics, this is what he said. In kind of an empirical based, you know, kind of this is what we have, here's the evidence world. He brought this notion just in the lab as it relates to uncertainty. And this is the kind of the basis of the uncertainty principle. The uncertainty principle implies that it is in general not possible to predict the value of a quality with an arbitrary certainty, even if all the initial conditions are specified. Raise your hand if you have no idea what that means. Thank you, Lord. I have no idea what that means. So I had to figure out, what is he saying? And ultimately, what he was saying, I can't fully describe Wikipedia, but the implications of what he said, and as historians have looked at what this idea in quantum mechanics, as it kind of permeated into culture, this happened in Germany, and it's kind of affected the Western world, is this idea, and it's directly related to the uncertainty that we all experience to one level or another with identity. And it's this, because it kind of turned into this idea that the process or observation changes what is being observed, so we can never be certain about what we're observing. And so what he basically said is that as soon as you look at something and you try to understand it, the process of looking at it makes you uncertain about what you're looking at. So basically, when you, as it pertains to culture and people, when you start to look in the mirror and go, I wonder who I am. The process of prodding, the process of asking starts to make you, because of that idea in the background, think, I don't really know what I'm looking at. And so what we have on our hands because of ideas like this, which are not bad in quantum mechanics, but as we talk about your identity, the uncertainty that can come with not knowing who you are is awful. It's horrible. It's a horrible way to live life and think and feel. When it comes to identity, we live in a world that has an identity crisis. Where as we look closer at the mirror of who we are and we try to observe who we are, the more we dig in, the more variables there are, the more uncertainty we feel. Is there anybody out here that's just kind of here today and they're wondering who they are? I mean, the identity crisis is bigger than just us looking in the mirror and wondering the existential questions. We literally have like this identity crisis in the world. I mean, identity theft is one of the biggest problems in the world right now. Do you know that? People stealing other people's identities. 1 in 4 people will have their identities, credit card, social security number, stolen and used against them and used for someone else's gain. 1 in 4 people. The companies that exist in the world that are like designed to help guard that are making millions and millions and millions of dollars because people are losing millions and millions of dollars by getting their identity stolen. I read a story about a woman who was pregnant in Europe, and she was 8 months pregnant, and she walked into a public place, and she was surrounded by police officers and arrested because a month earlier, someone had stolen her identity to do terrorism on the other side of the world. She was arrested. She had her identity taken away from her. When I think about identity, there's a story that resonates with me that is just hard. I'll never forget it because it was so close to my life. You may have heard the story of mistaken identity. It's a story of 2 students that went to Taylor University. Now, I went to Taylor University in 2001, 2002, and a little bit of 2003. And in 2005 or 2006, there's a story that took place of some students who were driving down I-69 in Indiana, and a truck driver fell asleep, crossed the median, and slammed into this van of kids. 5 people died, and there were like 1 or 2 survivors, and 1 was a girl. And ultimately, to just cut to the chase, what happened is the woman, one of the girls that they thought was alive, they found out 5 weeks later that it wasn't her, and that the person that they thought was alive actually died. And the person that they had already had a funeral for was still alive. You can go watch this story, Mistaken Identity. There's an NBC. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. I went on spring break with the boyfriend of the girl who he thought was his girlfriend, but it wasn't. I went on spring break with him. He went into the hospital room. When she was still wrapped up, he thought it was his girlfriend, soon-to-be fiance, and he didn't even know it was her. He got told by his sister 3 weeks later, you know your girlfriend actually died. Now, the reason I tell you that story as it relates to identity, it's an amazing story. You should go look it up. It's crazy. There's books written. It's crazy. Is the kind of the back part of that story is how the girl had her identity mistaken. What happened at the scene is the coroner, he made a decision to put the wrong ID by the wrong person. And so the girl who had passed away was labeled the wrong girl, and the girl who lived was labeled the wrong girl. Now, ultimately, it's a commentary on authority. Because of that coroner's authority, he said, this girl is alive. Wrong identity. Wrong person, the wrong situation. His authority, though, is the reason that they all believed it. His authority is the reason why their family came in and didn't believe that it wasn't their daughter. Someone's authority. The coroner said, it's her, it must be her, even though they started to look at her and they had thoughts. When they look back and they tell the story, they go, I knew it wasn't her. What? I didn't think it was her. Something about it, but they just believed because of the authority. And here's what I want to share with you today, and what I want to just throw into your life, because I want you to wrestle with this and get this, is that you have to be careful what authority you are allowing telling you who you are. Because the world is full of people who are going to tell you lies about who you are. The world is full of people and places and things that are going to mistake your identity. They're going to tell you that you are someone based upon your sexual preference. They're going to tell you that you're someone based upon just what you look like or where you live. And I understand and I respect those categories that people put themselves in as it relates to identity, but with all due respect, those are not identity markers, according to the Bible. There's a grander one. And so when we put ourselves in these different categories because certain authorities out there tell us who we are, imagine if the authority that has your ear, imagine if the authority that is talking to you is telling you a lie about who you are. Imagine if your identity is being told to you as you look in the mirror and you're uncertain and then you have a voice that says you're someone that you're not. Imagine the implications of that. See, when it comes to authority, when it comes to your identity, you need to go to the author. Because the author of you is the one who actually has the authority to say who you really are. The author of you. That's the whole root word of authority. The person that made you, they get to label you. The person that designed you, they get to qualify you. The person that loves you and puts you together, he's the one that has the authority to say, this is who you are. And at 514 Church, we are going to move aggressively in the direction of making sure that we have the single authority telling us who we are and telling the world who they are, and that's Jesus Christ. It is very important. Only the author has the authority to proclaim your identity. Only the author does. So you need to start looking at the world this way. Who's saying who you are, and are they the author of you? Don't take this home to your parents and say, you're not the author of me. You're not the author of me. You know, as I go into messages like this and seasons like this, I'm overwhelmed at the context that we're in. 2020. For me, 2020 equals 40 because I turned 40 in 2020. Woo! Yeah, baby, 20 plus 20 is 40. If you're born in 1980, I saw this on an Instagram post. Born in 1980 and still alive today, you've been around 4 decades, 2 centuries, and 2 millennia. Praise the Lord. I've seen it all. But as I think about 2020, obviously what you think about when you think of 2020, and a lot of people do this, and it's cliche, and it's fun, and all that stuff, is this, right? 2020 vision. Can we see clearly? Can we move clearly? And here's what I want to share with you as it pertains to the clarity and your identity and what we're looking for in the world we live in today, is that God actually may not give you a clear vision. He may not. He may not actually work through a dream and show you something. He may not actually have the circumstances of your life orchestrate in such a way that you go, I saw it. He may not have something happen. And so for me, 2020 is not about a vision. Because what I want to give you is, you want clarity and as it relates to your identity, it's not about the vision, it goes bigger than the vision, it's the voice. And what God has offered all of us is his voice. The word of God, his voice. The scriptures say that faith comes by, anybody know it? Hearing. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by. So what God has for everyone all the time is a voice. He has authority. He is telling you who you are. He's telling you right now. He's been telling you. The Bible is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Not the pictures of God. The Word. There's something that God has done through the power of his voice, and his voice is how he has authoritatively made everything that we're experiencing through what he said. What he said. And as it pertains to you, it couldn't be more important. Because the scriptures say, and we should open it, in Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating the world, he says, and the scriptures say, how God not only created the world, but how God created you. How God created you. So just go here with me for a second. We're talking about how God, the author, made you to be what you are. How did he do it? He did it with his voice. He did it with his authoritative voice. So if you want clarity for who you are, you need to listen to the God who made you tell you who you are. And how he made you is by speaking. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, Then God said, he's creating the world that we live on right now. And then he says, now, let us make mankind in what? In our image. In our image. He speaks it, and he speaks us into existence. Now, I'm going to talk more about this throughout the next couple weeks. One of the things about image that is mind-blowing, that we're going to unpack a little bit more, especially next week, is that when we think about image, what this means is that humans are somewhat of like an angled mirror. You ever had an angled mirror? So when you look straight in a mirror, you just see yourself. But humans are actually supposed to be like an angled mirror, where you might have God on one side, then the angled mirror, and the world on the other side. And humans are supposed to reflect the world to God and God to the world. I heard N.T. Wright talk about an angled mirror. You think about it this way. One time he was sick and his mom put an angled mirror in the hallway so that he could look out into the hallway and then see if anyone was coming to take care of him. So they could see him and he could see them. Humans made in the image of God are actually supposed to be creatures that when they look at people go, oh, that's what God is like. Wow, that's what God is like. And then we are supposed to look into this world and we're supposed to worship God and we're supposed to reflect back the worship of God back to him. We're angled mirrors. The way God made us is so that when people see us, they understand God. How much more valuable could that be? How much more purposeful could that be? In the beginning, God says, let us make those people in our image so that when people see them, they see the ultimate authority in the world. And that ultimate authority says, you're like me and I'm like you and I want people to see you. And when they see you, they're going to see me and I want you to worship me so that when people see you worship me, they see who I am. What a major calling that God has put on humanity to represent who God is. And if that is true, regardless of what you do, in your being, you are created by God. The scriptures say you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so there's something about you that just has this intrinsic value made by God. He's the one who decides your identity, who you really are, how much you're really worth. Obviously, the scriptures, you know, they just go on to reveal who God is and who people are. And one of the craziest, cool things about the scriptures that I like is it's made up, this book, of two sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's something called 400 years of silence. Essentially, when Malachi, his prophet in the Old Testament, kind of stops talking about God and teaching about God, from that moment, there's 400 years of no prophecy, of no like movements, of no promises, of the Jewish people getting just absolutely destroyed, rattled, and caught up into a civil Jewish-Roman war that's nasty for them. And so there's this whole season in between the New Testament and the Old Testament is called the 400 years of silence. One of the things I love about silence, and I just think it's so artful how God kind of laid this plan out. He talks to us. He says, you're made by me. There's this plan. And then at some point after he's spoken us into existence, he's made us who we are. We've messed up. He's made us promises. There's 400 years of he doesn't say anything. Now, you ever met anybody who doesn't say much, but then when they say it, you're like, whoa. I've been on some boards with some people who I have sat with for years, and they don't say a word. And then the one time they do, they basically sum up the equity of their words is 10 times worth everyone else that has spoken when they speak. And you go, thank you for being here. That's why you're here. All of your silence didn't mean you didn't have something to say. It didn't mean you weren't thinking. It didn't mean you had a plan, didn't have a plan. It just meant that you had something very important to say. And what God did as he created us through his words and in his image, he paused. You ever seen a dramatic pause in a movie? Makes you uncomfortable. But then when it shows up, you're like, whoa, that's power right there. I'm so glad we had that empty space so that that beauty could pop off the screen. I'm so glad it was quiet so that loudness could be articulated well. You see, what God did in the 400 years of silence is he waited to make his most bold, authoritative move in the history of humanity and send his son Jesus. And the whole story of Jesus showing back up on the scene is a story of a guy named John the Baptist. And it's said of him that he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, the 400 years, the silence. And here's the voice saying that this man, Jesus, is in fact the king of the world. And in the first couple chapters of those beautiful books, the gospel accounts, which all of them were written to show the world, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. He's the king, and here he is, and you've been waiting for 400 years, and he's the king. And here's the first quality of the king, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. The number one quality of our king as it relates to every person in here is his amazing, rapturing love. This is the author speaking the people into existence, waiting with a dramatic pause, all to say, this is who you are. You are my beloved. If you don't believe you're loved by God, you don't know God. You're not hearing the voice of God. The voice of God says, you are loved. The voice of God says, I gave it all. I showed my love. I spoke my love. I made you in love. So my question for you, because that can't be over personified, is whose words are creating your self-image? What is being said to you that is different from what I just said? In the book of Ephesians, you're going to read it, and this actually kind of grew out of the first couple verses in the book of Ephesians, where it says that God had a purpose that all of his children should be holy and blameless in his sight. This is how God sees you. Do you see yourself that way? Do others see you? What is informing? And so if we have a God who spoke us into creation, and we have a God who with dramatic pause said the most profound thing that could ever be said about humans, how come you're not hearing it? How come we don't believe it? How come there's such a crisis? How come we get mistaken identity? How come we don't know who we are? How come we're making up categories for identity that don't exist? How come? Why? The reason is the voices are too loud. It's that simple. The reason that you don't know you're loved and know you're made in the image of God is because you're hearing something else. And so my 2020 voice for you, my 2020 idea for you is, you know, who wants to join me in like turning up the volume of God's voice in 2020? Turning up the volume. We got to hear it. I mean, you're in here today. Is this refreshing at all? I mean, give me something here. Is this refreshing? Like, right? Like, I mean, it's just what I got. I mean, here you go. I'm giving it to you. This is the truth of who God is and who you are, and this should lift your soul. This should lift your soul. We don't get enough of this. You don't hear this enough. You're hearing something else. We're all saturated. There's a traffic jam of volume moving into our heads. I'm experiencing it too. We all experience it. And so what I want to do is I'm going to just kind of talk about this one thing. I have this drum beat that I'm going to hit for the next 2 months. And it's this idea. We're in the season of learning, and you got to do the scripture reading. Okay, because the book of Ephesians is going to be a perfectly wonderful, it's the Pavarotti, okay, of sound. Put it in your ears, and it's going to tell you who you are. Okay, it is one of the four tenors. Like, just go there. It's Jay-Z. I mean, put it, just it, whatever, whoever it needs to be, that's what Ephesians is. Whatever that thing is, that's what it's going to tell you who you are. It's amazing. But the part that I've got to hit that I got to be honest with you. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I'm frustrated about this part. This part is like real. And like, I don't think I have any ability with what I'm about to say to actually turn the tide. But here it is. You know, in America, people are not going to church anymore. You know that? Average attendance is one time a month, 1.6 times a month for average, for like people that are regular attenders. And a lot of it, I know you go, well, you're online. Well, I can go online. Can I just say in front of the whole church, it's great if you're online. I'm glad you're watching online. I'm glad you get a dose. It's not bad. It's not bad that you get online. Jesus didn't say to Peter, upon this rock I will build my online community. He didn't say that. He didn't say, now who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. He goes, oh, upon this rock I will build the World Wide Web. I will connect you virtually from your bedroom to another person. He didn't say that. What did he say? I'll build my church. You know what one of the most important things, I'm gonna talk about it later in this series, to do with your identity is who you spend your time with. Who you spend your time with. You want clarity, you wanna turn up the volume of God's voice, you need to hashtag get to church. You need to get to church. Okay, I'm going to talk about this for the next 8 weeks. I'm going to talk about it. You're going to be so annoyed with it. You might stop coming to church. I have no idea what I'm doing. Maybe I'll ruin it all for all of you. I don't know. You need to get to church because what happens here is so much bigger than any one person. It's a brilliant thing that God has done to put the people of God together so they find out who they are and they march with God in life. And that's what the church is. So you need to get to church. And if you're wrestling with that, you need to get your butt to church. And then you need to get your butt to church now. Like, you need to do it. Like, you just, like, come on, can I, like, I'm going to talk about this a lot because we just built a building with 700 seats, and if we built it and you're all not there, I don't know why we flipping built a building. I'm literally wrestling with, people are going to church yet. We just doubled in size. Why do we do that? People don't come to church. Because Jesus said something about the people of God getting together. Man, if you can't make 1 hour of your week about getting together, you think there's a big question mark around why you walk around the rest of the 6 days a week with an identity crisis? Every day your identity is getting stolen. Every day. Every day someone's telling you, you're not important, you don't matter, God doesn't love you. You come into church, he says, you're everything, I love you, I gave everything. You need to hear that every day. Every day you need to hear that. Get it one day. Get it one day, man. Fill up. This is not an opportunity for us to come in here and be just intellectually stimulated or make ourselves feel good by going to church. This is an opportunity for us to remember who we are. The church, man. Sorry for my Braveheart moment. Honestly, so one of the greatest things I received, I said this a couple years ago. The greatest modern inventions in my life are wet wipes, I'll leave that there, and Bluetooth technology. I love Bluetooth technology, and I am an AirPods guy. I apologize to many of you because you'll see me with my AirPods in, and I don't talk to you, and that's on purpose. But just don't take offense, and just, I'm in a space. And actually, the whole AirPod, like, phenomenon is kind of a double, we're supposed to love people, and so I have to take them out and hug people and say hi, and I care to do that, but then I'm trying to be here, and then I got to be there, so I don't know, I wrestle with it. I get the breakdown, okay? It's not all great, but I love my AirPods, and I had the first generation AirPods, and they're amazing. Love them, the way they interact, but the new ones, I got the new ones. Now, you can call me whatever you want to call me. I got the brand new ones the moment they came out, because I read about them, and one of the things that it said that they did was this, noise cancellation, and I didn't even know what that was. I didn't, because the ones I had didn't have it, and other versions I had didn't have it. I got the noise cancellation AirPods. You know what it means? That. It's simple. It literally has all these different microphones on it. It blocks out all the sound around you. It literally has like rubber pieces that go in your ear that cause a vacuum. You can test it on your phone to see that the vacuum is sealed to make sure that no sound can get in, so that only what you want to listen to is all you can hear. And it makes what you want to hear more clear. So it just hit me. What we have to do is we have to get your butt to church. We have to get in the Word. You understand, we just had, I don't know, 10 of our church people go to Passion. Okay, Passion is this amazing conference that was designed for college students in the late 1990s by Louis Giglio. They meet every year around the new year in Atlanta in a stadium. This year they met in Mercedes-Benz Stadium. There were 65,000 college-age students all worshiping Jesus for 3 days. And I just talked to Bryce. He was there, and I'm sure some of you were there. What's the big theme? All of them, the whole thing, you know what the whole theme was? Get back to the Word of God. The Word of God, the authority of God. Listen to the voice of God. We need the voice of God. We're all overwhelmed. We got to drown out the rest. We need the voice of God. They're so committed to the voice of God getting to all over the world that their theme was share the light. And what they're doing is they're partnering with translators of the Bible to make sure that the still 1 billion people groups who don't have the Word of God in their language are getting it in their language. Isn't that awesome? If it's that important, what the heck are you doing not reading it? You're confused? I can tell you why. You need a noise cancel. Everyone needs a noise cancel. You need to turn up the volume, and you need to cancel out the lies. Here's a couple thoughts on how to noise cancel. This is going to get emotional, which I love. Voices that emphasize performance over importance. You need to cancel them out of your life. If you have people in your life who only love you when you do well, who only congratulate you when you do the right thing, if you, you know, here's why this hits home to me. I'm coaching my son's third grade basketball team. And there are people in the world still who only act like they love their kids if they score points in a basketball game. That is sad. You know what this whole idea here of you're only valuable if you perform well says? There's no room for growth. No room for growth. You either need to be perfect or you stink. Every human being has to grow. There's a process. So when you come to someone and you just basically, it's pass or fail, they fail. Humans are supposed to progress. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to celebrate what's good. We're supposed to work on what's bad. And we're supposed to love people whether they perform well or not. So if you have people in your life that what the voice you hear is, they only care if I do well. They only show me, then you need to cancel them out of your life. You need to turn the volume down on that. Can I get an amen? You need to do that. Because that's teaching you. That's an authority in your life that's teaching you that you only matter if you do good things or you do what that person thinks is good. That's not the voice of God. God says, I love you for who you are, not what you do. And I love you so much that I'm going to do what you couldn't do so that you can go do the things you might be able to do if you trust me. Blah, 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 blah. You need to cancel out voices that tell you likes mean you're liked. Can I get an amen? Can I just tell you right now, one of the voices, if not the preeminent voice that is teaching us all a bunch of BS about who we are, is social media. Can I get an amen? We are on social media. We post on social media. We are not totally against social media at all. So nothing that I'm about to say is that dramatic. But I got to tell you, if I had to choose right now whether the world would have it or not have it, I would say no. I mean, the research is coming out with what social media is doing to students, what it's making them feel about how they're loved and valued is staggering. It's scary. Essentially, certain hormones in the brain tell you that you're loved and valuable and give you the feel-good hormones whenever you get a like. And if you don't get 120 likes on something, there's literally a number, 123 on something, then basically people feel worthless. Why are you letting that stupid thing tell you what you are and who you are? Don't let it anymore. Listen, we do not believe in corporate legalism. Like, everybody can't go to the movie house, okay? We don't believe that. You can go to the movie house, but some of you might not need to go to the movie house. I'm sorry I'm saying movie house, okay? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm saying movie house. Some people need to not go to the bar. Are you with me? Some people need to not go. Okay, so I don't believe in corporate legalism, but I believe in seasons of people cutting things out of their life completely that are unhealthy for them. All right? Do it. You want a 2020 voice? Cancel social media. Go off of it for a month. Trust me, you'll feel better. It's a bunch of trash most of the time. Has anyone ever done that? Can I get an amen if that feels a little better, right? I mean, it's just, you gotta take it in doses. I stay on it, but man, I stay distant from it. You know why? It causes me pain. I'm a 7. I only want to experience good feelings. Social media hurts me in ways I'm like, why does that hurt me? Their food looks fine. I mean, I just have to be in touch, right? You got to be in touch. So join me, right? Cancel out that voice. If not, maybe take some social media time and make it some time with God. Just an idea. Here's another one you need to cut out. Voices that default to tearing you down. You got to cut them out. Voices that default to tearing you down. One of the hardest things I ever went through in counseling was my counselor telling me that certain people who were integral in my life, family members, that I didn't have to spend time with them anymore. That I actually needed to create a boundary and say, I can't spend time with you. Because when I'm around you, all I feel is you tearing me down. That's all I feel. I just feel, I hear negative, I can't be around you. Some of us need to grow up and be healthy and create some boundaries with people. It's very important to create boundaries. When you do it, actually, you get along better with the world. Okay, dogs that don't create boundaries with other dogs, they just get beat up by the dog. When the one dog snaps back, then they go, oh, and their tail's wagging, they play together. You need boundaries. You need to do it. You need to create a perimeter. You need to protect yourself from voices that tear you down. You got to cut them out. Everyone knows, someone in here right now is going, I know I can't talk to them anymore. This is for you. This is for you right now. Cut it out. You want to know who you are? You want to make sure your identity is clear? You want a 2020 voice? Cut out people who are tearing you down. Voices that draw you to unsafe places. There are people in your life who they're great. They actually tell you stuff that makes you feel good. They say they love you. They act like they love you. But what they do is they go somewhere that you shouldn't go. And then you go there too. Actual places. Feet in places. You gotta cut that person out. They keep taking you somewhere you're not supposed to go. This is a huge thing for students. I used to think this was like a student idea. You know, bad company corrupts good character. I mean, all that, yeah, right, you gotta, you know, choose your friends wisely, all that stuff, right? Your friends, you know, they determine the quality and the direction of your life. That doesn't just apply to students, that applies to everybody. Everybody. There's people that are taking you to places you don't need to go, you need to stop it. For some of you, that might mean breaking off an engagement. I'm saying that just to be a little bit hyperbolic, because that's freaky, isn't it? Isn't it freaky to think about that? I've done marriage counseling for over 15 years. I've had conversations with people where I'm like, you two take each other to the wrong places, you do wrong things, you hurt one another. And one time, because of that challenge, they broke off the wedding. 2 weeks before the wedding. 2 weeks before the wedding. It was heartbreaking. It was awful. It was like, how could I do that? How could you make that type of a dynamic move? I mean, that's just awful. The money, the parents, the travel, it was like a huge decision. A year later, the bride came to me weeping, threw her arms around me and said, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That bride is remarried, in love, happily married. I mean, you want to follow God? You might have to just stop following someone else. Boom. Just made that up right there. All right, here we go. Here's the last one. Voices that bring you intense emotional pain. Voices that bring you intense emotional pain. I'm telling you, emotions are so challenging. When we hear emotional things, things that cause us heart-level pain, there's something about the human experience, and I can't get into all this right now, that actually makes us want to feed on it more. It's like it makes us feel alive or something. You got to cut it out. You got to cut it out. I say it this way. Some of these are related. I say it this way because this might be the one way I say it that helps you identify the thing that you need to cancel. Because you may not have thought of all the stuff that you need to cancel until you hear this. If there's something that's causing you intense emotional pain, it's time to turn the volume. It's time for a 514 church. To be a church who declares boldly, I am who God says I am. I did a series, and I did this a little different. I said it like this. I said, I am who I am says I am. The God of creation, the I am, the Almighty, the beginning, the end, the lover, the sustainer, the creator of life. He says that you are loved, that you are his child, that you matter. I want to hear that. I want to sing that. I want people to know that. I've seen people who are living on the authority of the wrong voices in their life. They're stumbling through life. They're falling every other second. And I've seen people who believe this, and they are living capital L-I-F-E life. Because they have Jesus, who is life. And their identity is lined up with who God says they are. So let's take a minute and pray for God to continue to work in this community. Father, thank you so much for 514 Church. Thank you so much for your word, your authority. In a world of identity crisis, in a world of identity theft, in a world of mistaken identity, in a world of confusion, God, you give us a clear voice. You made us in your image so that when people see us, they get a glimpse of you. You're awesome. You're good. You're holy. You're wonderful. How did I miss that message, God? God, I pray that the church would not just hear this message as like a self-help, self-esteem message, God, but a message of self-compassion, that we would align with your heart, that we would see ourselves the way that you see us. God, we are who you say we are. You are the authority. We're going to figure out more what that means in the next couple of weeks. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing. I am
is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
That I just told everyone who's at church that they need to get their butt to church. Thank you for being here. We're glad you guys are here, seriously. And if you're here right now, that's where you need to be, and you need to keep coming. And if you come regularly, here's the difference. Here's the step I want to ask you to take. You got to bring people with you. I know that sounds like you've heard that before, but do you know what the number one indicator for growing churches is? And that means people who actually meet Jesus. It's when people love God, they love going to church, and they tell people about it. Is that just rocket science? I mean, I don't even know what to tell you. So if you're here and you're glad you're here, your next step is to make someone else glad they came. All right? We have so much going on. This should be a major piece of your life right now, this place. You're going to miss it. You don't want to miss what's going to happen in 2020. God is doing big things. So stay here, be here, listen for God's voice this year. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.